All right, a little test. What was the message on last week? Does anybody remember? Good. Oh, a lot of you got it, you know? Spiritual war in the heavenlies. That's right. The spiritual war in the heavenlies. We're having I think it's a three-part series. We'll see what happens. I keep seeking the Lord on it, but this is part two of that. And last week, we looked at a lot of things. I went over my notes from last week, and I was like, wow, I didn't realize we'd covered so much ground. We covered a lot of ground. We covered the beginning, the war that began with the enemy, Satan. We studied passages like Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28 that deal with the fall of Satan and how we have a real foe. There are fallen angelic entities. Many of you have experienced hostile entities, demonic entities. Many of you experienced angelic ministry where God has, you know, saved you from something disastrous, you know. Millions and millions and millions and millions and millions of people have experienced the supernatural and the spiritual world. I oftentimes will say, put your hand up if you experienced any demonic attacks that were obviously demonic. And almost every time, I mean, every time, several hands go up. People have gone through things because it's very real. In fact, you study the civilizations and anthropology throughout the world, for generations, generations back, they interpret these spirits as different things sometimes. Like many will say maybe they're relatives or what have you. Even those that believe sometimes they're relatives, and the Bible says they're not. You know, when you die, you either go to Hades or you go to be absent from the body for the believers to be present with the Lord. Amen. But they come as familiar spirits. They might act familiar, like they're your Uncle John or your Aunt Alice from, you know, years who died. But that's how demons work. We're dealing with a very demonic world out there. But we are in a heavenly war. And if we are in Christ, we are assured the victory. Amen. If you belong to Jesus, you already have the victory in him. All you're called to do is trust him. Amen. Now, and of course, you're called to, by trusting him, you're obeying him. Amen. Faith that works is dead. So in trusting him, you're putting on the armor of God. You resist the devil and he'll flee from you and so forth. And in this second message, I want to talk more about that war. You remember last time we didn't only talk about Satan's fall, but we talked about how there's this war in the heavenlies. You remember Elisha? Remember that? And the Syrians were coming to take him and they had surrounded him. And his servant was, his knees were knocking, right? His teeth were chattering. He's like, oh no. Not literally, but he was really scared because he saw them surrounded. And he's like, and Elisha prayed that the Lord would open his eyes so he could see what Elijah saw. What did Elijah see? Not Elijah, but Elisha. What did he see? What did his servant see? He saw all these angels that far outnumbered the Assyrians, or the Syrians in that case, and in chariots of fire. And he said, Elijah said, you know, those that are with us are more than they. And if your eyes could be peeled back to see the spiritual world, you would see that there is a spiritual war taking place. Even as there are physical wars within the different species on the planet, especially humans, you know. And I say wars, usually animals just fight to eat, but we get armies against each other. And there's wars between some of the species like army ants and what have you, but there's spiritual wars too. And we saw in the book of Daniel, chapter 10, that Daniel was praying for 21 days. He was fasting, crying out to the Lord, amen, because he was excited, anticipating God fulfilling prophecy. And it took an angel 3 weeks to get there because he was battling with the prince of Persia, okay? And we realize the Bible says we wrestle against flesh and blood, but against what? Principalities, right? Powers. The rulers of the darkness of this world in heavenly places. And these princes are over nations. Persia is modern day Iran. Okay, and there was a demonic entity that's what was called the Prince of Persia. And there were world leaders that were opposed to Israel back then. And I said last week, you could bet there's demonic entities over Iran today and over Syria, since both those nations are in big time play right now against Israel. Nothing's really changed. Nothing new under the sun. It's quite interesting. And he was battling this angel for 21 days. We don't know exactly what that battle looked like. We don't know if they're using laser beams, and we don't know what's going on. Something heavy, you know? But we do know this, that after 21 days, the archangel Michael was dispatched by God, and he took over that battle and set that angel free to go talk to Daniel. And that angel shined, you know, his face was like lightning, it says. And they're powerful entities. And we got into all that, looked at that war that's going on. And So as we look at that, it's important to understand that, now we looked at Archangel Michael, he's a guardian, not just of a person, he's a guardian of who? I'm going to return to a couple of those scriptures so we can advance. And I wanted to reiterate some of the stuff I taught last week because this is part two and it ties together. But who is Michael the archangel to guard over? Who's he the archangel? Who's he a guardian angel of? Israel, the nation. Amen. It's important that we know these things. I mean, if you ask the average Christian on the streets, you know, many of them maybe have heard of the archangel Michael, but most Christians, you say, who's he a guardian angel of? They would be clueless, you know. God wants us to know what his word says. It's here for a reason. So we can understand that there is a war, and we actually fit into that war, and we have our place in that spiritual war in the heavenlies. Because when Paul talks about we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, and against the rulers of the darkness of this world in heavenly places, it's in that context that he tells us put on the whole armor of God and go to battle. Amen? Amen. And one of the things he mentions at the end of the armor is prayer. How important is prayer? Look what happened right there. Daniel's prayed for 21 days, right? And as a result of his prayer, something happened in the spiritual world, right? Isn't that heavy when you think about it? I have more to say about that, but that's when we look at the armor in part three of this. Prayers, you have no idea how effective and how meaningful and how powerful your prayers can be. Does that mean every time I pray, there's going to be angels dispatched or what have you? Well, I'm not saying that, but I'm saying yes, at times, sometimes that can happen. We know that in the book of Daniel. There's a lot of things that happen in the spiritual realm that you don't see. And the most exciting thing about prayer is that when you cry out to God, the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, is that God moves. Amen? That's way more meaningful than an angel moving. Amen? But oftentimes he uses means and he moves through his angels. He uses his angels. And so prayer is important, and prayer is not even in my notes, but I would not come up here. I mean, I woke up about 5:15, I was able to cry out to the Lord for a long time before I actually started working on my message, and I wouldn't come up here without praying. I tell you that over and over again. I've never preached before seeking the Lord, you know, and you should do the same. Every time you get up, every time you fall asleep, when you're going through, you just cry out to God. What a privilege it is. You know how many people want to talk to Trump? Almost as many of people that want to kill him, I guess. You know, I don't know. A lot of people, though, you know. How many people would want to talk to Obama, you know? I would have loved to give him a loving rebuke regarding saving babies and stuff, you know? And I'd love to encourage Trump not to, you know, put a tweet up where somebody's saying he's like the second coming of God. He's so awesome. No, you know? But I could go to God and I'd have some petitions for both of those current president. I have petitions for them if I could talk to them, you know, regarding our nation. But you know what? I could go to one far more powerful. And how many people jump at the chance to talk to a president? How much more should we jump at the opportunity to seek our God who says he hears our prayers, right? If you're in the faith, if you're trusting Jesus and you're sincerely seeking him, he hears you. He's not partial, he says. But I've fallen short. We all have. He's merciful. Amen. He has more mercy than an earthly father. You know that, right? If Jesus said, if you being evil, talking to his apostles, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father give you the Holy Spirit if you ask for him? If you ask him. And their children were just like us. But they love their children. He's saying, how much more? Talk to your Father in heaven. Amen. First and foremost, you know, cry out to him and pray that his name be known and pray for cleansing and then pray for the needs you see and cry out to God to be used. So I want to talk to you more about this war that's in the heavenlies. And we're talking about Michael, the archangel, last time being the guardian angel of Israel. We're going to talk more about that because, like I said, that message got kind of cut short. But I also want to talk to you about how do we have guardian angels? You know, some Christians would say yes. Many Christians would say yes. Many Christians would say no. Okay, Christians are divided on whether or not we have guardian angels. I believe we do. I believe it's very clear in Scripture that we have guardian angels. Now, that doesn't mean we have one specific angel that tags along with us, follows us wherever we go. I'm not saying that. Although I'm not saying that that's not true, too, because the Scriptures aren't that specific on this issue. So, but we want to be careful we don't fill in the gaps and say this is what's exactly going on, and that we have an angel that just follows us wherever we go. We don't know that for sure. But for those who deny that we have guardian angels, that's unscriptural, you know, unless you're, you know, because you can't prove one way or another for sure as far as one angel hanging out with you, following you around, tagging along. But you can show that God has angels that guard us and protect us and so forth. In fact, in Psalm 34:7, it says, "The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them." Do you fear the Lord? Angel of the Lord encamps around you. I love this. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, you could go there. Go to Hebrews chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Way deep in your Old Testament, you know, a few books before Revelation or so. About 7 or 8 books maybe before Revelation. Hebrews chapter 1. Go ahead and look at verse 13. This is awesome. It says, it's awesome to know this. "But to which of the angels has he ever said, 'Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet?'" In fact, the point here is that Jesus is higher than Moses. He's higher than Aaron. He's higher than the angels, right? He's greater than them. However, look at what look at why God created angels, or one of the purposes. Verse 14. "Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service?" Aren't they all ministering spirits? Makes his angels, you know, spirits. They're spirits. "Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will" what? Inherit salvation. Are you one of those who is inheriting salvation? Guess what? His angels are ministering spirits sent out to help you. Isn't that cool? That's awesome. That's exciting. Praise God. We know we're in a warfare with the demonic realm, but we need to understand that we also have God's assistance, and that he uses angelic entities. Go to Matthew chapter 18. It gets pretty clear here. Matthew chapter 18, verses 5 and 6. He says, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me." But notice who he's talking about here. Verse 4. "Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." So we need to be like children who are dependent, for instance, on their parents. We need to be dependent on God. "And whoever then humbles himself as a child, he is greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Verse 5. "And whoever receives one such child in my name receives me." That's awesome. Okay? But now, look at verse 6. "But whoever caused one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea." Wow. That Epstein fella, we did a whole video on him 6-7 months before this whole thing broke. It was just on my heart. I didn't even know why, because nobody was talking about Epstein hardly. And I did a whole video on him, and then 6-7 months, he was all in the news. And we exposed it like 7 months ago how justice was not working in our country regarding this billionaire, supposedly pedophile, working with people on both sides of the aisle. It's disgusting, you know. And I encourage you to watch that if you haven't seen it. But guess what? When he died, whether he was killed or committed suicide, or they allowed him to commit suicide, which it looks like there was it looks like there was nefarious things going on. To me, I think there were personally, but I can't prove it. But come on, guys. When he's in prison, I'm thinking the whole time, you know, what's going to happen with this guy? Is he going to see the light of day to even testify? And I had very strong doubts. And then it all went, oh, the cameras really didn't work. Oh, the prison guards didn't happen to be there at that time when they were supposed to. Oh, he had an attempt on his life already, but they had nobody watching him at that time, you know? On and on and on. You know, whatever happened to him, though, the moment he died, his fate is worse than having a large millstone hung around your neck and be thrown in the sea. And if you're ever tempted to hurt a kid in any way, defraud them, take advantage of them financially, abuse them physically, any of that stuff, you are in huge trouble. You better vanquish that from your mind right now. Not that you'd even consider that, but for anybody hearing me by way of, you know, CD or live stream or anywhere, we need to make sure we're protecting the children, amen? But notice what the Lord says regarding these children, verse 10. "See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that they're" what? "They're angels in heaven" what? "Continually see the face of my Father who is in heaven." Isn't that heavy? It's nice because I have children. Now I have grandchildren. And it's nice to know that they have angels in heaven that are continually beholding the face of the Father. Isn't that awesome? Were you once a child? Amen? Nowhere does it say their children, their angels stop at, when they hit 14. The angels say, okay, not concerned about that person anymore. When you hit 14, I think they're more concerned. You know what I'm saying? So it's interesting to me when you think about this. Now, this is what I'm saying. I'm not saying, that's why I say there's not like there's one angel necessarily tagging along with you, right? Because where are these angels, these guardian angels? They're where? In heaven. And they're constantly beholding the face of the Father. Why do you think they're constantly beholding the face of the Father? Because he sends his angels out as ministering spirits to those who will inherit salvation. Amen. He dispatches them. Do you understand that? And the best place for them to be would not be tagging around watching you get in trouble. Best place to be would be in the Father's presence, hearing from the Father who knows all things. Amen. And can dispatch them whatever he needs to dispatch them. This is pretty heavy stuff. Now, it's interesting. In the book of Acts, it's fascinating, chapter 12, what's happening is Peter's in prison for preaching the gospel, and he's going to be executed. But an angel sets him free, okay? An angel sets him free for prison. And they're having a prayer meeting for Peter, you know? And he just cruises along, goes to the prayer meeting, knock, knock. He wants to say, I'm free, praise God, and he's going to say that, but a young lady named Rhoda answers the door. It's in Acts chapter 12. She sees Peter. She's like, can't believe rise. She goes back there and says, you guys, Peter, he's free. He's at the front door. Paraphrasing, but that's basically what she says. And what do? Yeah, they say you're out of your mind. You know, God doesn't really answer prayer, does he? You know, what in the world are they thinking? They've been praying for that. Well, it's pretty dramatic, though. I have to acknowledge, you know. But you know what they say to her? They keep saying this to her. You're seeing his angel. That's what it says. You're seeing her angel. In fact, in verse 16, they said to her, you're out of your mind. But she kept insisting that it was so. They kept saying, it is his angel. But Peter continued knocking. And when they had opened the door, they saw him and were amazed. Okay? Now, praise God. Pray, guys. Okay? Pray. And by the way, they were praying, and what did an angel do? An angel showed up, right? Were they crying out to the angel, or were they crying out to God? They're crying out to God because he makes the decisions. He dispatches an angel. Who knows? Now, they thought they saw Peter. They thought, no, you must have seen his angel, which shows you that they understood in the early church, what? That people have what? Angels. Guardian angels. You get it? Just like we read in Matthew 18. And who knows? Maybe it was Peter's guardian angel that was seeing the Father's face, you know, in his presence since Peter was a young child that was dispatched to rescue him. We don't know for sure. It's just very interesting, isn't it? So yes, we have guardian angels, but you can't say each person has one that tags along with them. That's when you go too far. Amen. But you also go too far when you deny that we have guardian angels. Okay? And I'm not basing that on the narrative in Acts chapter 12 because that's the opinion of people. It's a narrative being picked up of what the early church believed. But guess what? We have the direct words of Jesus, amen, talking about the little children, that their angels behold constantly the face of the Father in heaven. Are you with me? Amen. In fact, God has a beautiful promise in Psalm 91. He who dwells, verses 1 and 2, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. How beautiful. Then a few verses later, verses 9 and 10, it says, for you have made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. Then verse 10, listen to this. No evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent. For he will give his angels what? Charge concerning you, to guard you in all your ways. Now what did Satan do? Satan was aware of that promise, but Satan misused that promise. Remember that? In Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 4. Since we're in Matthew, it's easy to get to. Go to Matthew chapter 4. One of the temptations that Satan tried to enact upon Jesus. Go ahead and pick it up at verse 5. It says, then in Matthew chapter 4, verse 5, Matthew chapter 4, verse 5, then the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. and on their hands they will bear you up. Thou shalt not strike your foot against a stone. Satan knows the scripture, guys. Do you know that? He knows the Bible better than all of us put together, I believe. It's been around for a long time. And his brain's like beyond any computer you've ever seen, okay? And he knows scripture really well. And he uses scripture to try. That's why you have to be concerned about the cults. That's why you can't just hear someone talking about the word of God and say the scripture says this and not check it out with scripture and understand the context and make sure that what's being taught and the person who's sharing the word is glorifying God and seeking to point you to the Lord God and not to the occult. Amen? And not to disobey God. And what Satan is trying to do is to get Jesus to disobey God. He's at the pinnacle of the temple. The temple represents the presence of God. He's going to jump away from it. Basically, like be a daredevil. Show off. Show people who you are. Show them that you're son of God. Surely his angels, that's basically what he's saying. His angels will bear you up. He wants Jesus to be reckless. And that's one thing that we have to be careful. Well, sometimes we're reckless and we expect God or his angels to protect us. Sometimes they do. But every time you're reckless doesn't mean God's going to intervene. Sometimes he has to teach us. Amen? Sometimes I say, no, you can't presume that he's going to send his angels to protect you from every situation. Especially if you're like, watch this, everybody. I'm going to jump from the temple. Splat. That's what happened to you and me. How did Jesus respond to that? Jesus said in verse 7 to him, on the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. I love that. And, you know, that's what the devil says to us today. He'll say things like, oh, it's okay to go out and cheat on your wife. Once you're saved, you're always saved. But you should respond and say, it is written, be not deceived. Adulterers will not inherit the kingdom of God. Amen? Amen. Oh, it's okay. You're free in Christ. It's okay to go get drunk now. Just get a little drunk. And just say you're doing it for relaxation. But you're still a little drunk. And you need to respond and get the sword of the Spirit out. It is written, be not deceived. Drunkards will not inherit the kingdom of God. Don't be deceived. Oh, you know what? I heard marijuana is good for you now. I hear it's healthy. I don't know why I'm coughing, though, but it must be healthy. Really? Oh, there's all kinds of poisonous plants that have healthy derivatives in them. Did you know that? You don't just take magic mushrooms, for instance, right? But you could get CBD oil without having THC in it, and you're not getting high. You understand that? Yeah, I do. No problem. I have no problem with that. No, that's not what I'm talking about. But when you're taking THC and you're getting high, and there's alternatives that you could take, and then you're wondering why you got demons later, because now the studies are out. Just type in THC, marijuana, schizophrenia, voices, or mental illness, or THC, voices, mental illness, violence. You'll see all kinds of articles out right now saying that with the growth of, you know, the THC and people smoking pot, thinking it's healthy, all kinds of people are hearing voices and being diagnosed with schizophrenia, and they're committing violent acts. No kidding. Oh, how come I didn't hear that? Do you think, you know, the God of this world wants you to hear it? It's out there, though. It's out there, but it's not something they're promoting. Because you're always going to be hearing how good pot is for you. That's how Satan works. Okay? The merchants of the earth were the great men of the world. And through their pharmakeia, they deceived the whole world. Revelation 18:23. There's big money in it. If you're a pothead, I love you. I was there. I was a pothead. You know? But now I'm a Jesus head, man. Now it's all about Jesus. I don't need pot, man. I have something way better than pot. And when you know Jesus, you love Jesus, you're filled with his Holy Spirit, you don't want anything to do with smoking pot. Okay? I mean, honestly, I had one brother here who was delivered from smoking pot for years, and he relapsed. He found a joint in his house. He smoked it. I think he took just a few hits. And he said he felt so convicted by the Holy Spirit. What are you doing? They went flush it down the toilet. Now, if I could just get him to stop getting drunk. No, I'm just kidding. You don't do that. No, he's good both ways, man. He's clean. He's here right now, so I love you, brother. That was an awesome story that he said, not the first part, but how he repented of it. He said, it brought me back to my old way. And right away, he said he felt evil, you know? And when you smoke pot, you know, you get paranoid a lot of times, right? You're having all kinds of thoughts that aren't your thoughts, that you can't even control, right? Everything gets distorted and it seems funny at first until you start to worry, you get burned out. And on, you know, pot is not in my message either. I'm going to be in big trouble if I don't keep going here. Anyway, but we need to be aware. We need to fight against the wiles of the enemy and make sure we don't allow him to misuse scripture. But it doesn't, but still the truth stands. He quoted the truth, he just misused it, amen? God does give his angels charge over us, lest we dash our foot against a stone. Sometimes God withholds and permits us to fall, permits us to go through things to teach us too. Or if we rebel against him, we refuse to turn back and harden our hearts, then he lets us go our own way. He warns us and he pleads with us not to, but that's on us. It's never on him, amen? So it's just awesome. But we're supposed to seek the Father, who is the one who dispatches his angels as he sees fit. I don't like it when people pray. I love it when people pray. I don't like it when people pray so specifically where they tell God exactly what to do as though they know better than God. God, send this angel to minister to my friend. Make it a red-headed angel because they like red people with red hair or whatever. They just start getting real specific and you're like, what in the world? You know? Ask God to help them. And I'm not saying you can't say, hey, God, do a miracle in someone's life. I can show you in Acts chapter 4 where the apostles themselves pray that God would do signs and wonders to show forth the light of his word. Okay, I pray that at times. God, do something radical. But your will be done. But you got to be careful not to get... I'm not saying you can't even say, hey, God, protect them with your angels like that. But some will get real specific. They'll say, send the archangel Michael. You know, no, I'm not kidding. It happens. Send Gabriel and Michael, Lord, to that person. Well, maybe God has Gabriel and Michael doing something else. Amen? That might be more important than helping your friend with their stub toe, you know? But just pray God help them with their stub toe or whatever. You know what I'm saying? We have to be really, really careful here, guys. And you know what? Because it's getting, I'm saying these things because it's getting strange out there. You have up Bethel up north, like that's like, what, 6 hours up from us or so? Where they're literally doing all kinds of weird, strange, unbiblical things. Some of the people get involved in grave sucking, you know? I've seen pictures of it where they get on top of a grave of a dead person and try to suck their power out of them that might be left over. No kidding. Strange stuff. And they're having this supernatural phenomena where they'll be like, you go and you even, you know, Phil Johnson or Bill Johnson, the pastor there, he says, yeah, we have, it's happening, you know. There's gold dust people find on themselves. Angel feathers they're finding, supposedly. I don't think they're angel feathers, but you know, oh, that's an angel feather. You know, and you know what? I just think, well, maybe people, it sounds like people are just putting, you know, coming in, putting a little gold dust here and there, and all of a sudden people, oh, it's true! You know, it got gold dust or whatever. Or they'll do it with a, you know, I don't know how they work the feather thing. But now part of me is thinking, you know, it might be something far worse. And it probably is. There's a lot of demonic phenomena that goes on when people start seeking out spirits and angels. And they do that there. They're literally, instead of praying to God only, they'll also cry out to the angels. This is serious stuff. And we have to make sure we stay away from apostasy. And this is part of the apostasy that we warn about. They have a song called Calling All Angels. It's one of the Bethel songs. Bethel songs are more popular than just about any other song. There are those in Hillsong. You know? And that's one way we got to be careful that people put their guard down. Call on all angels. Are we supposed to call on the angels? Show me verses in the Bible where it talks about how we're supposed to call on the angels. Call on all angels. Call in the watchmen, angels on the walls. These are lyrics. To come and sing with us. Now this, it repeats this, almost the whole song is just repetition of this. It's like a mantra, calling spirits. Angels are ministering spirits. Right? You're not supposed to call on the spirits. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 8, let's go there since I'm bringing it up. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 19. When they say to you, consult the mediums and the spiritists who whisper and mutter. These spirits would whisper and mutter. Sometimes they'd come from the ground. You know, they'd hear these voices come out of the ground. Should they consult the dead on behalf of the living? So a lot of people in their mind, oh, I'm going to talk to a dead relative. And that's who they thought they were seeking. But Satan loves that because Satan, it says, transforms himself into a messenger or angel of light. Like he's bringing light, enlightenment. Verse 20, look what it says. To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because they what? Have no light, no dawn. They don't have the light of God. They don't speak according to God's word. And we're not supposed to be running after signs and wonders. And by the way, there's, I don't know, hundreds of thousands, maybe millions, I don't know, that have gone to Bethel from all over the world because they want to see signs and wonders. They want to get some gold dust. Maybe I'll see an angel feather, you know? How about being concerned about the soul of your lost relatives? How about being concerned about those things? How about you shining for Jesus? You being a sign and a wonder for him. In fact, back up to verse 18. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are for what? Signs and wonders in Israel and from the Lord of hosts who dwells on Mount Zion. Amen. He wants to use us. Amen. He wants us. We're supposed to be the light of the world. We're supposed to be salt of the earth. While people see our testimony, they see us living for Jesus. They see us putting Jesus first. They see that we're all about Jesus. Then they see, wow, how come that person's life is so radically different than mine? How come that person has all this joy? How come this person doesn't complain and whine like I do all the time? How come this person seems to have hope during times of crisis? What's going on with this person? Oh, they love Jesus. Oh, they're all about Jesus. How come everybody I meet that really loves Jesus is changed and they love the Lord and there's a beauty about them? And then they start to gravitate toward Jesus. And then we cry, Lord, use me. Speak to me. Speak through me. Work in that person's life. And then allow God to do the signs and wonders. Amen. Don't try to manipulate him. Amen. Amen. Jesus said, a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. We shouldn't be running places and say, where can I see a miracle? We should be on our knees seeking the face of the Father. Amen. Seeking Jesus. Michelle and her gals sang some beautiful songs, and one of the songs just, I think it was new to us, so it just kind of melted all of our hearts. We were just listening, and it was just all about seeking the Father, seeking Jesus, being captivated by Jesus, amen? And I said, praise God, and I know that's Michelle's heart, you know? And I thought, praise God. She always fit into our congregation perfect, you know? Because we want people that love Jesus. That's who Jesus wants us to church, people that love him, that aren't all about, I got to see a miracle, you know? And you know what? I thought, you know, I've quoted that song before, but you know what? I went a little further here. I said, now this, why are they singing calling all angels? And do they have a theology? Because I thought I need to take a step further and see if they're actually acting on this. And yeah, they are. Betty Johnson, the wife of Bill Johnson, who's the pastor there, the senior pastor there of Bethel. Betty Johnson, she changed her name, Benny, by the way, to, no kidding, to because of Benny Hinn. Wanted to be, you know, in honor of Benny Hinn. That tells you a whole lot right there. Benny Hinn's made false prophecy. I think he said all the evil of the world will be ripped out of the world. I forget the year. I think it was 1999. But he prophesied a specific date. I've quoted it before where all the evil he prophesied will be ripped out of the world. And right when he made the prophecy, when I heard about the prophecy before that date came, I thought, nah, you know, there'll be a tribulation first, right? There'll be an Antichrist, you know? And he's having all the evil ripped out of the world before Revelation is fulfilled. It's like, you know, that's not biblical. And of course, I knew it was going to happen, and then it didn't happen. He's a false prophet. He's the one that slaps people on the head. Slaps. They don't go down. He slaps a little harder. Ah! Get down there. You know, whatever, you know? Just crazy stuff, you know? So it's interesting that she says, she goes around telling people, and there's a revival going there, but to me, in my opinion, largely an occult revival. Because she's calling these angels to awake. She says that they're sleeping. A lot of angels just fell asleep. Where's that in the Bible? I'm not kidding. And that they're dozing off because they've been bored for so many years. And that we need to say, awake, awake. You know, or no, she says, wakey, wakey. To the angels. Wakey, wakey. She even has shirts she puts out. I'm not kidding. That say, wakey, wakey, that they're selling. I don't know if they're selling, but they're getting out. Wakey, wakey. She says she goes all over the place telling people to wake up the sleeping angels and go around saying, wakey, wakey. Wacky, wacky. Okay. That's really weird stuff, you have to admit, you know. It's not biblical. And it's interesting because, I'm not kidding you guys, she's serious. And we have to be on guard about this kind of stuff. In fact, she says there's messenger angels, there's healing angels, there's fire angels. And she goes around trying to wake them up and telling others. And she goes around speaking everywhere because she's very popular because of the whole so-called revival that's happening there. And this is, you guys, this is serious, you guys. This is demonic. You aren't supposed to go calling spirits. The Bible warns against calling the spirits. And of course, if you start calling spirits, you're going to start seeing some signs and wonders. They're called false signs and wonders. And Jesus said they'd be prevalent in the end times. Amen? I've seen her talk. I actually saw a talk that she gave where she spends a lot of time talking about how she teaches other people to go around saying wakey wakey. She talks about the t-shirts and everything that she has out and everything. And she goes and speaks, and that people come up to her and say that we're doing this. And it works. Scary stuff, guys. Now it's interesting. She says, and I quote her here, guess what? She says someone will come up to me and they'll say, quote, guess what? I went so-and-so and I woke up the angels, and they'll go on, you know? And this, I'm not kidding. She says she'll go drive, like she drove through the desert with some friends, and they get out and they ring the bells and they sound the shofars, because these are instruments of gathering to you, you know? And she says it's like gathering people to worship, but she's saying it in the context of calling the angels. And then it's interesting because when she does this, she says she does this, and then they yell out, wakey, wakey, you know? And it's really sad. She relates one story at Bethel Supernatural School of Ministry, which is one of their school, Bethel Supernatural School of Ministry, of a wakey-wake experience that somebody related to her after she's taught this. And she says, I'll just pick it up. She turned around and she felt the ground begin to shake, because she starts saying wakey-wakey, and heard this huge yawn. I guess she's waking up an angel, right? And she looked back at the angel or the chapel, and a huge angel stepped out. All she could see were his feet, because he was that large. This is her from her blog. She goes, she asked him who he was, and he turned to her and said, I am the angel from the 1904 revival, and you just woke me up, end quote. She asked him, why have you been asleep? The angel answered and said, because no one has been calling out for revival anymore. Really? That's all they talk about. It's calling out for revival. We cry out for revival. We know that the whole world's not going to get saved, but we want more people to get saved. Amen? We have a ministry called that we're associated with called Revivus. Amen? Nobody's calling for revival. It's the way they're calling for revival. Not on your knees crying out to God saying, save these precious souls, Lord God, that are going to go to hell. It's going around shofars, wakey, wakey, Mr. Angel. You know? It's not biblical, guys. In fact, it's demonic. We're called not to worship spirits, not to seek out the spirits, not to, you know, we're not supposed to crawl out to angels. Very, very serious. Should we not seek our God, amen, it says, amen, rather than the spirits? And it's so serious. When I read this stuff, it just breaks my heart, because, you know, a lot of people are being deceived by this because they're having all kinds of experiences. She talks about another experience where there were some people that related to her. They were saying, wakey, wakey, at a building. And spirits came out of the ground. No kidding. And they dusted themselves off because they'd been asleep for years, perhaps. These angels just kind of dusted themselves off because they woke up. Does anybody have a chapter and verse to support this stuff? No. And that's one of the biggest problems with and I don't say the charismatic movement, because I believe in the gifts of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. And I'm not a cessationist. I'm not going to deny what the scriptures say in the New Testament about how the gifts have not ceased, and that the Holy Spirit will even move during the tribulation period, and the Holy Spirit will speak through believers, amen, and give them utterance during the tribulation, Mark 13, which is called the Spirit of prophecy. No, the gifts of the Spirit haven't ceased, but guess what? We also always come against cessationalism, amen? And this is cessationalism, which is very, very dangerous. Because what happens is people are like, they're having all these experiences there at Reading. I must not be a good Christian if I don't have gold dust on my hands. How come I never found a feather? I'll go to Reading. Then they go to Reading. And they look for these kinds of experiences. You know what I'm saying? That's what happens over and over again, guys. And then sometimes they have experiences. And that's what gets scariest, when you have experiences. Because keep in mind, at Reading, they're into the Word Faith movement. A lot of them there. Her name's Benny. I mean, she named herself after, changed her name to after Benny Hinn, one of the leaders of the Word Faith movement that teaches we are gods, the Word Faith movement. They teach many of them that Jesus had, his death on the cross wasn't sufficient for us. He had to suffer and be tormented to hell for us. When the Bible says he died, he paid for our sins in his body on the cross once for all, amen? Amen. They teach that you can speak things into existence. And I've quoted Benny Hinn and Kenneth Copeland, two of the leaders of the Word Faith Movement, where they both compare it to either witchcraft or the New Age movement and say, they got the secret we do. They basically say, that's what they're doing. We use our words and they affect things. That's witchcraft. And it's been happening in the church for years. And Bethel is part of that situation, part of that. They honor those teachers. Many of their people are into that, along with calling on angels, and some of them into grave sucking. All kinds of occult phenomena, guys. Serious stuff. And you know what? This was not in my message this morning until I just started crying out to the Lord. You know? I said, Lord, in my prayer is, you know, if it could still be three parts, you know? But I knew I was going to be talking about angels and guardian angels, and because I'm going to talk about a little bit more about Michael, and I want to talk about how we have guardian angels. But I also want to warn you, don't be preoccupied with angels. Be preoccupied with the Lord God. Amen? He's the one that's in charge. And if there's going to be true angelic help in your life, it's going to come because you seek God. Or he sovereignly decides to give it to you even when you don't seek him. And that's going to happen far more, and it will never happen when you start calling the names of angels or you start calling out to angels, because God doesn't work that way. Amen? You come to the Father through Christ. Amen? There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Amen. The angels aren't the one mediator. Jesus is the one mediator. Amen? Hallelujah. So we seek the Lord our God. It's so unbiblical, guys. And they're associated too, up there at Bethel, with the New Reformation or the New Apostolic Reformation. NAR, N-A-R, New Apostolic Reformation. That's a huge movement in Charismania. And I call it Charismania to differentiate from the power of the Holy Spirit truly operating in the church through the true charisma, where they're saying, hey, we're the apostles now. Some of them are saying, we're going to do things that the apostles of Jesus would like be jealous over, you know, that they wish it would happen in their lives, you know. And we're going to bring this new world order. You're going to bring the kingdom now. And a lot of them don't talk about the coming Antichrist and how things get worse and Christ is going to save the world. The church is going to save the world through signs and wonders and doing all these miracles. They do all, and they get into the laughing revival. That's associated with the movement too. Fall on the ground laughing like hyenas and stuff. And the whole church will start, you know, and this is revival. No, the Bible says turn your laughter to mourning, right? The Bible says to repent, amen? And then the devil will flee from you. Resist the devil will flee from you. Draw near to God, he'll draw near to you, amen? And let your you know, joy be turned to gloom, your laughter to mourning. Now, I'm talking about when revival comes, when people need to get right with God. And then that sorrow in the evening, the scriptures say, will become joy in the morning, amen? That's when revival comes, when you truly repent of your sins. Not when you turn the church into a circus and make it mocked. The world mocks at that stuff. It's the weirdest thing. Paul said, if you all speak in tongues in once and they come, unlearned, an unbeliever comes in, they'll come, they'll think you're mad. How much more will they think you're mad if you're just all rolling on the ground, frothing at the mouth, shaking like this, you know? And that's what all kinds of stuff like that happens. The enemy is turning people away from Christ. He's trying to get those who wanted to follow Jesus early on to look after signs and wonders rather than Jesus. Very, very dangerous. Am I saying everybody associated with that movement is damned and going to hell? No. I believe there's people that love Jesus that got caught up in that need to be set free. Amen? We need to pray for them. Cry out for them. Please pray for the people there. Pray for people that are being deceived by that movement. It's all over the world. It's not just Bethel. That's just like a headquarters for it. These people need Jesus. Amen? We need to cry out on their behalf. But you know what? We need to make sure that we're seeking the Lord. Amen? We're not seeking false signs and wonders. There's not a bunch of angels that fell asleep 100 plus years ago that are not on duty anymore until you cry out, wakey, wakey. No, that's not going on. That's not biblical. It's silly, guys. But it's not just silly. It's heretical. Amen? Whoever cries out, to who? Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen? You don't call out on angels. Psalm 121, verses 1 through 8 says, I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heavens and the earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Lord, God doesn't sleep. Amen. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. He works the night shift. Amen. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forever. Right? Lean not, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, on your own understanding, right? Lean not on your own understanding, amen? But acknowledge the Lord, right? Put your trust in the Lord, acknowledge him in all your ways, and he will what? Make your what? Paths straight, amen? Hebrews chapter 1, 1 and 2 says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to your fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he created the world, amen? We look to Jesus, amen? We look to Jesus. We look to Jesus, amen? Fall more and more in love with Jesus and cry out to God, the Lord God, help me love you more, Lord, because that's a prayer God will answer, because he answers anything he says when we pray according to his will. And believe me, it's his will. That's his greatest commandment, that we love him with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, amen? And the second one, Jesus says, likened unto it, that you love your neighbors yourself. So we should constantly be praying, Lord God, help me to love you more, amen? And be serious about that prayer, and you'll see it effectuated more and more in your life. Now, looking at the clock, I'm going to make sure I get done in time. Go to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Because here we see that in the heavenly realm, the spiritual war that we're in. And by the way, remember we're supposed to put on the whole armor of God? Well, how in the world can the enemy get you to start communing with him instead of putting your armor on? He can get you to call in on angels, right? And that's, and guess what? There will be a cult phenomenon when you start calling angels. But we're calling on the good angels! Don't you think everybody that's called on angels and false gods in the past thought they were calling on good gods and good angels? Very few of them, unless they're out and out Satanists, are calling on evil angels purposely. Most people think they're calling on good angels. And a lot of Satanists will teach that these are good angels that they're in touch with, a lot of occultists. But we have to put on the armor of God. And we have to also recognize there's not just guardian angels of human beings, but like the Archangel Michael, he's the guardian angel of who? The whole nation, Israel, amen? There's principalities and powers, and I don't have time to get into the rankings, but the way it's written by Paul, it's like there's a ranking of authority in with these angelic hosts. Now, it's interesting because in 2 Thessalonians, Paul is dealing with the timing of the rapture. And I'm not going to get into that thing, but that whole thing, I've done a whole videotape called Let Byron Let Stray that has gotten a lot of traction out there. And I also did a debate with Dr. Stauffer over in Colorado. If you haven't seen that debate, you can watch it online. Got a lot of good responses. I flew up to Colorado. I mean, I didn't fly. I got a plane. And in Colorado, I debated Dr. Stauffer on that issue. I encourage you to check that out if you haven't checked that out. If you look at the comments below, too, of how you think we did, because people that saw it really felt, not because I'm this great debater, but because the scripture is so clear, you know. But in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we read this, and it's quite interesting. We request you, brethren, with regard to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming, verse 1, of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him. That's the rapture. That you not be quickly shaken. Okay, seismos is a Greek word we get seismos from, earthquake. Seismic from, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure or disturbed by either a spirit, that'd be a demon spirit, or a message or a letter as from us, as though they wrote about this, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. If you have the King James, it says is at hand, meaning any moment, imminent. Here it says has come. The Greek word could be probably best translated has come to be at hand, meaning is right here. And many pre-tribbers say it's going to happen any second. He says, let no one in any way deceive you, for it, what's it? Our gathering together to him, verse 1, the rapture. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless what happens? The apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. The rapture is not going to happen until the fallen away happens first, and the Antichrist is revealed, verse 4. Who poses and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes a seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. So he warns, don't be deceived into thinking that the rapture will happen before the falling away and the Antichrist. That's exactly where much of the church is deceived today. They have it backwards. Paul, by the Holy Spirit, warns against that. Jesus said the rapture would happen immediately after the, what? Tribulation of those days, Matthew chapter 24. But we're not here to visit that, but it's part of the context of what I do want to visit. Look at verse 5. Do you remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? Verse 6. And you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he will be what? Revealed. Now, 1 John says the spirit of Antichrist is already at work. 2 Thessalonians 2, Paul says the mystery of iniquity is at work. Okay? The Antichrist is going to be revealed. There's also a beast, not just the beast who's the Antichrist, but a beast spirit that comes out of the abuso in the Greek. Comes out of the abuso, it says. And he's going to possess the beast man, the Antichrist, in the end times. But he's being restrained at this time. Okay? Verse 6, and you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he will be revealed. So the Antichrist is not going to come because there's somebody restraining him. Okay? For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only what? Only what? He who now restrains. So whoever restrains the he. He who now restrains will do so what? Until he is what? Taken out of the way. So there's a restrainer that's restraining the Antichrist from being revealed. And that beast spirit from coming out of the abuso. Who's that restrainer? Well, many it says he, but I don't know, it'd be hard to say Jesus necessarily because it says he's moved out of the way. You don't move Jesus out of the way. Amen? He's with us always, even to the end of the age. He's omnipresent. You can't move Jesus. Some say it's human government, but that doesn't really make sense. Because human governments, there's been dictators who've practically taken over the world, you know, and this could be somebody who's going to be way beyond them. Some say the Holy Spirit, some say the church. Can't be the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit's omnipresent as well, and he's not moved. Some say the Holy Spirit is taken off the earth during the tribulation period. That's so unscriptural. Just read Mark 13, when Jesus says during the tribulation period, he's talking about, don't premeditate what you're going to say because the Holy Spirit will give you what? Utterance at that time. He's going to speak through us. And in the book of Revelation, it says the testimony of Jesus is a spirit of prophecy. Amen? The Holy Spirit's going to use believers. The two witnesses will prophesy for 1,260 days. Amen? They're going to be prophesying by the power of the Holy Spirit. You can't be born again unless the power of the Holy Spirit, unless the Holy Spirit comes into you. That's regeneration. And all kinds of, you know, there'll be a great multitude of believers during the tribulation period. And if you don't have the Holy Spirit, it says you're none of his, Romans 8. So it's not the Holy Spirit. So they say, oh, it's the church. The church is going to be taken off the earth at that time. Otherwise, the church would stop the Antichrist. Really? We can't even stop, we can't stop a bunch of things. You know, we're going to stop the Antichrist. The church could even stop Hitler, you know? And by the way, that would contradict what he just said. He just said our gathering, the church's gathering to Jesus won't happen until when? Until the Antichrist is revealed first, right? So that's backwards. That means you have the church going out before the Antichrist. That doesn't make sense. What makes sense? Well, what is he restraining from happening? The revelation of Antichrist sitting in the temple of God. Who is the one that was restraining the prince of Persia when that other angel couldn't get away from him? Michael. Who is the one that stands guard over Israel? Michael. Okay? And let me give you a bunch of reasons why it makes sense that it would be the archangel Michael. Okay? I think these are very important points to think about. In Daniel chapter 10, verse 21. Well, by the way, go to Daniel chapter 12 since I'm going to reference some of this. And if you look at Daniel 10, 21, I mentioned this verse at the end. He's called Michael your prince at the end of Daniel, the end of the chapter. He's called Michael your prince, speaking, he's a prince of Israel, just as Persia had a prince. And then you go to chapter 12, look at this. Verse 1, I referenced this last week, and this is where we're kind of taken off from. Now at that time, Michael, verse 1, the great prince who stands what? Guard over the sons of your people will arise. So Michael stands guard over the people of Israel. He protects them from would-be Antichrist. Amen? Now, it's interesting. So my point number one, I've made 12 points, and I'll probably read them off to you a little bit. In Daniel 10:21 and 12:1 and 2, we see that it is Michael who stands, I wrote strands, who stands guard and do all my spell checking yet, over God's people, whereas the Apostle Paul speaks of a restrainer whose critical role as guardian of God's people is relinquished. Number two, the fact that Michael stands guard over God's people is in direct correlation with subduing Satan and demonic forces in Daniel 10 and 12, whereas the Apostle Paul speaks of the restrainer guarding God's people from Satan himself. Number three, if Paul expected the Thessalonians to understand who the restrainer was without explicating his identity, it would make sense that the Apostle Paul would most likely expect believers at that time to understand God's word in the Old Testament of who the restrainer would be. Number four, first century, this is interesting, first century Jewish literature that was contemporaneous with Paul's writing, 2 Thessalonians, understood the archangel Michael to be the foremost angelic principality that was restraining Satan from the utter destruction of Satan. Okay? That's how they understood in the first century, the Jews, that archangel Michael was protecting Israel from being destroyed. By the way, Jesus says when the tribulation will happen, what will happen? There'll be such great destruction that if he didn't come, no flesh would be saved. There'll be more destruction on the whole earth, he says, even, than there was before or ever shall be afterwards. Number five, before Christ, the primary rabbinic interpretation, how rabbis interpreted Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, he understood that Michael was withdrawing his activity during the tribulation period and guarding Israel before that period of time, based on Daniel 12, 1. That's what they believed. Because Jesus indicated, he stated, that there would be an abomination that caused desolation in the middle of Daniel's 70th week, that last 1260 days. And there'll be great distress, unequal from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. That's Matthew 24, 21. Okay, now it's interesting. Number six, Daniel 11 and 12 specifically deal with Michael as a restrainer over God's people Israel. And in 2 Thessalonians, we see that the restrainer of the Antichrist and Satan's power through him, because in 2 Thessalonians 2, it says in verse 9 that Satan will come with, the Antichrist will come with all power and signs and lying wonders and all deceivableness and righteousness in them, that did not receive the love of the truth and so forth and had pleasure in wickedness. So Satan's power is unleashed during that time. And Jesus said to the Jews who rejected him, he says, I come in my Father's name and you don't receive me. If another one comes in his own name, that's the Antichrist, him you will receive. So at that time period, God's going to allow that test, and it's called Jacob's trouble that lasts 3.5 years. In Daniel, number seven, in Daniel, Michael the archangel plays a decided role not only against Satan and the principalities, but how they work in tandem both with kings of the earth. Okay, now you remember, he was working against the prince of Persia, and it was connected to the leadership of Persia and what was going on in, or would be happening later in Israel, and what was going on in Babylon and so forth. And in 2 Thessalonians, dealing with principalities, and Satan himself working with a man, the Antichrist. It's a similar dynamic, is my point. Number eight, Daniel 12 specifically highlights Michael's restraining work, which will cease, this is interesting, just before the last 3.5 years, known as the Great Tribulation Period. In 2 Thessalonians, we know that the restrainer ceases to restrain just before the last 3.5 years, which are marked by the Antichrist sitting in the temple. So in Daniel 12, look at what happens here. It happens just like 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. In the middle of the 7 years, the middle of the week, Michael does something interesting. And when he does something interesting, all hell breaks loose on earth. Or a lot of hell breaks loose on earth, especially in Israel. Look at chapter 12, verse 1. Now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, the one who's restraining, the restrainer, will arise. It just says will arise. What does it mean will arise? And there will be a time of distress, such as never has occurred since there was a nation until that time. At that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued. Okay? So during the middle of the tribulation period, Michael takes a certain action, and then it's like hell on earth for 3.5 years. Guess what? 2 Thessalonians 2, when the restrainer stops restraining, guess what happens? The Antichrist sits in the temple of God, showing that he is God. And what happens? At that time, when Jesus said, when you see the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place, let those who are in the mountains do what? Flee, take off, run, to, in Judea, run to the mountains. because that's what's going to take place. So the timing is the same, 2 Thessalonians 2 and here with the restrainer and with what Michael does midway through. Very, very important stuff. Number 10, the early Christians, specifically those having Jewish background and who were conversant with the Old Testament, would have been far more likely to draw the line to Michael the archangel as a restrainer by their understanding of Daniel 10 and Daniel 12. There's no evidence that they ever drew that line to it being the church, in the early church, period. I've never seen it. But we see a lot of people believing that the archangel Michael in Jesus' time and the apostles believing that he was the guardian of Israel. Number 11, in Daniel 12, we see that the Holy Spirit employs the Hebrew word amad, okay? A-M-A-D is how you could write that out. That's the word we're looking at right here, verse 12. Now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise. What does it mean he'll arise? Well, what's he officially doing? What's he doing before he rises? What's he doing right now? He's restraining. Then he's just going to rise. And you know what that word amad means over and over again in the Hebrew Bible? It means to stand still and do nothing. In fact, let me give you a couple instances of how that word is used. Then I'll go back to some of my other notes. Here it is in Job chapter 32, verse 16. Must I wait now that they are silent? Now that they stand there, amad, with no reply? So it's used of people standing there with not doing anything, not even replying. That same word that's used of Michael arising. It just means stand up, do nothing. It's used in Nehemiah. Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And he opened it, and the people all stood up. And the idea is that they just stood up to hear the reading of the book. Stood up and stayed still. They weren't restraining anything. They were just non-activity. Okay? There's a lot of examples of this. Daniel, at that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, who stands guard over your people, will arise. That means to stand up and be still. Okay? And by the way, number 12 is a doozy because number 12, listen to this. The translators of the Septuagint, that's the Greek translation of the Old Testament that Jewish Greek scholars wrote and that Jesus used, and the apostles often, they quote from it. The translators of the Septuagint, called the LXX, they translate their translation of the Old Testament that Jesus and the apostles were using, as I mentioned. They translate it with a word in Greek, okay? Parakomai, which means, guess what? To pass by. So in the Greek New Testament that Jesus used, it would say, and Michael passed by. And then, who stands guard, just passed by. And then all this stuff breaks loose on the earth. Okay? By the way, I could keep going. I'm going to give you one more example. Even though I only wrote 12 down, here's a really good one. Go to Revelation chapter 12. And what happens when the great tribulation starts? What does Archangel Michael do? First, he does, he throws Satan and his angels to the earth. Now, they've already been cast to the earth, but they have what? You remember? They still have what? Access to go back and forth from heaven to earth, right? We've seen that, right? What does Satan do day and night? He accused the brethren, amen, in heaven. Even though he comes to the earth and he's like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour, go up and accuse us before God. We've looked at that already, amen? Now, check this out. What happens during the tribulation period? Verse 7. And there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. The dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down to the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan. Okay? By the way, this isn't the original fall of Satan, the original casting out. We studied that last week. Okay? That happened before Adam and Eve fell. This happens after Satan goes after Jesus, which is in verses 5 and 6. And then later sometime, which is the tribulation period, that seven-year period, we call it the 70th week of Daniel. Halfway through that, in the middle of that week, that's when the Antichrist sits in the temple, puts an image of himself, wants to be worshipped. At that time, Satan is hurled to the earth. And we know that because it tells us how many days it will be and so forth. Verse 8, and they were not strong enough, and there was, now verse 8, and they were not strong enough, and there was not a place found for them in heaven. Verse 9, and the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were cast or thrown down with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now salvation, the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been what? Thrown down. He who accuses them before our God day and night. So right now we know. Remember Jesus said to Peter, Satan has sought permission to sift you like wheat. Remember that? Remember he was accusing Joshua the high priest? We said that. We saw that last week. Remember? Remember he accused Job? We saw that last week. In the heavenlies, the sons of God gather. He gathers. He accuses Job in front of God. Remember that? Well, guess what? He's thrown down where he can't accuse us anymore during the great tribulation period. Or at the beginning of it, I should say. Verse 11. And they overcame him. This is how you overcome those accusations, guys. Because guess what? He has valid accusations when it comes to you doing wrong. But Jesus' blood was shed to take away your sins because he paid the whole price to tell us that it is finished. He paid your debt on the cross. His blood trumps what Satan did, or his accusations, if you're trusting in Jesus. Amen. So in verse 11, and they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even when faced with death. For this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But what? Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you, having great what? Wrath, knowing that he has only a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was thrown to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. Who's the woman? Israel. He's thrown out of the earth. Well, wait. See, he's having this great wrath. He's going after Israel. But there's a restrainer. The Archangel Michael protects them. Does he protect them now? No, he doesn't. God still has limits. And God's the ultimate protector, amen? Amen. But the Archangel Michael throws him down and stands still and waits. Okay? Verse 14. But the two wings of the great eagle were given to the woman so that she could fly into the wilderness to her place where she was nourished for what? A time, that's 1 year, and times, that's 2 more years, that's 3, and a half a time, that's 3.5 from the presence of the serpent. So when is Satan thrown down at the end where he has nowhere access? Before the last what? 3.5 years. That's the beginning of the great tribulation period. And when I say hell is breaking loose, I'm talking about the forces of hell. I'm not talking about literally, although some of the demonic entities like the scorpions are released from the abuso, you know, and the Antichrist spirit is released from the abuso. It's already here. I'm talking about a specific demon that possesses the Antichrist. So hell is literally let loose to one degree. But it's interesting here in the presence of the serpent. So it's that last 3.5 years that Satan is no longer protecting, or the Archangel Michael is no longer protecting Israel from Satan, who empowers the who? Antichrist. Verse 15. And the serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman, so that he might cause her to be swept away with the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and drank of the river, which the dragon poured out of his mouth. Went through that last week a little bit, but not in the context of showing who the restrainer is. Verse 17, so the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her children who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of who? Of Jesus. That's us. That's the believers. Okay. Are you with me? Okay. Who's the one that's restraining Satan's power from Israel right now, according to the scripture? Michael. During the beginning of the tribulation period, he that holds back or restrains will be moved out of the way. We'll pass by. Just let it happen. Who stops restraining right before the great tribulation starts? Michael. I just think the best interpreter of the Bible is the Bible itself. And putting scripture with scripture, it makes so much sense to me. So when somebody says, who's a restrainer? You can have a really cool Bible study with them. Somebody was talking about guardian angels, you have a cool Bible study with them too, but you got to warn them. I know, it's like one guy visits our church one time, he's an old guy, and he goes, after the service, he goes, that was a great 3 sermons. It's like 3 messages in one. And I'm like, okay, well, praise God. You know, at least he liked it, you know. We have an awesome God, amen. And he is amazing. And I want to encourage you that the scriptures are very clear that we do have an accuser. He accuses day and night before God. And he hates us. And yeah, he sought to sift Peter like wheat. And Peter went through a huge fall. He denied the Lord 3 times even when Satan went after him. He accused Job. No kidding. I mean, he did it. It was pretty powerful. And he accused Joshua, the high priest. We talked about that. And guess who was there that rebuked him, by the way, when he was accusing Joshua? It says the archangel Michael said, well, he had the Lord rebuke him. It says the archangel Michael said, the Lord rebuke you. Okay? Because the archangel Michael, contrary to what the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Seventh-day Adventists teach, is not Jesus. They say he's Jesus. No, he's not. Okay? The scriptures tell us that, I'm sorry, I'm thinking of Jude when I'm thinking of that passage, not Zechariah 3, although he's there as well. But Jude says the archangel Michael did not bring a railing accusation against the devil, but said, the Lord rebuke you. Well, did Jesus have to say the Lord rebuke you when Satan was tempting him? No, he just said, get behind me, because he is the Lord. Amen? He's much higher. So you don't need to call Michael. You need to call on Jesus. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen? So let that be one of the strong lessons today, is that we're going to go through trials and sometimes demonic attacks that are more direct, some that are less direct, but we're all going through a battle. We need to put on our armor, amen. We need to call out upon the name of the Lord, amen. And by the way, Satan was accusing Joshua, the high priest, in Zechariah 3. And the Lord said that he plucked him out of the fire, Joshua, as a coal. A twig, a smoldering twig before he got totally burned up. It's by the Lord's grace that we're here. Amen. We got plucked out just in time. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. By his grace, he protects us. In fact, we have an accuser of the brethren right now. He is accusing us day and night, it says. He has his demons doing his work. He'll come down and do his own work, but then he'll go up there and accuse us. And he's got some gnarly things against you. I mean, you can think of the things you're most ashamed of in your life. We could think for a long time and feel really bad after a while. I was feeling really good about this message, Joe, but you bummed me out at the end. But hey, there's good news. Jesus died for those sins, amen? And even though we have an accuser of the brethren that accuses day and night in heaven, the Bible says in 1 John chapter 2, first couple verses, I write these things that you do not sin. But if any of you do sin, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is a propitiation or payment, not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world, amen? And that word advocate in the Greek means defense lawyer. He's the prosecuting attorney, amen? But we've talked about this before. Jesus is our defense lawyer. Amen. You will have no better defense lawyer than Jesus that you could ever get a hold of. You have no greater prosecutor that could be against you than Satan. You're toast without Jesus. But Jesus ever lives, it says, to intercede for us at the right hand of the Father. Amen. And I always point this out. I love the fact that the prosecuting attorney is the judge's worst enemy. He doesn't like him at all. And there's some favoritism going on in a good way. The defense lawyer is the Father's only begotten Son, and he loves him so much. Amen. But aside for his love for his Son loved us as his Father did, and paid for our sins. Amen? So when the enemy accuses you day and night, amen? And he would be toast if it was just left up to the accusations, because a lot of them are real. Except for the fact that Jesus paid for your sins on the cross. And on the cross, not only died for your sins, but cried out, Tetelestai, amen? Tetelestai! Paid in full. Remember, it's a Greek accounting term, paid in full. He paid for all of our sins. Amen? That we would pass from death to life, that we could be forgiven. He provided salvation for everyone. He tasted death for everyone, amen? So what do we need to do? We simply need to recognize that we're sinners, right? And that we're doomed, and that we cannot work off our own bad works that we've done. We can only be saved by a free gift through what Jesus Christ did on the cross, amen? And then Jesus died to pay for our sins. So guess what? When Satan's like, he did this, and she did that, and they're wicked. They should be like a fire with me when it all goes down. Jesus is able to say, but I paid for their sins, Father. And they're putting their trust in me. And you've promised that whoever puts their trust in me will pass from death to life and will not come into condemnation. And the Father doesn't have to think about it. It's always, That's right, my son. I'm not saying these are exact words that are being spoken, but he intercedes on the basis of his sacrifice for us. Amen. That's a beautiful, beautiful thing. And the scriptures say, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Amen. Who shall bring a charge against you if you are in Christ? Amen. Because whoever comes to him, he says he will not what? He will not cast away. Amen. I want to read one last passage to you. And this is Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 31. Are you in Christ? Are you trusting Jesus? Are you abiding in Jesus? You're trusting him. This promise is for you. What then shall we say of these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? I mean, even Satan. Who can do it? God is the one who justifies. He's the one that declares us righteous, amen? He's the one that makes us righteous through the blood of Christ. Who is the one that brings a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died. Rather, yes, rather, he was raised and is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Amen? Amen? Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your name's sake or for your sake, we are being put to death all day long. We were considered like sheep, as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. Amen? For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, that includes Satan, right? Nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? What an awesome God we have. Amen? We are secure. If you are in Jesus Christ and you're abiding in him, you're trusting him, you are eternally secure in Christ. Amen? You're secure in him. If you're trusting him, that's the key. What awesome God we have. So yeah, praise God. There is a spiritual war in the heavenlies. Amen? You have a prosecuting spirit attorney against you saying your name perhaps, you know? Specifically speaking of all of us though, condemning you. Amen. But what Jesus did on the cross saves us. Amen. And his accusations, they don't merit anything. Amen. Because you have a great, blessed, awesome, wonderful, beautiful Savior who gave his life for you. Amen. And don't forget that. And yeah, we studied guardian angels today, and we studied the Archangel Michael, and we studied the restrainer, and we studied these types of things. But the main thing you need to go away with today is that you are radically loved by God. Because God became a man to die for you, to save you from the hell we deserve. Amen? You need to continue to put your trust in him. You need to call upon him and not angels. And praise God that he sends forth his angels as ministering spirits. And they behold the face of the Father for the little ones. Amen? And we do have angels that will protect us. But that's at God's bidding. Amen? That's at God. They're at God's beck and call. You need to seek the Lord. Amen? Not angels. Be thankful for them. But be more thankful for Jesus and the blood that he shed on the cross for you. Amen? That's where it's ultimately at. Never lose focus of Jesus. Amen? Amen? If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, know this. You're doomed without him. I'm just being honest because I love you guys. And if you're hearing me for the first time or you've been listening for a little bit, you can be saved because he's not partial. He tasted death for everyone. He loves you personally. He gave himself for you personally. He died for everyone. You can be saved. You simply need to acknowledge that you're a sinner. You acknowledge what he did on the cross for you. You acknowledge that he loves you and just cry out to him and say, God, have mercy on me. I turn from my rebellious, wicked ways and put my trust now in you and embrace you as my Lord and Savior. Amen? And whoever calls upon the name of the Lord, scripture say, will be what? Be saved. So make sure, if you haven't done that, what are you waiting for, man? You need to do it. Amen? Otherwise, later on, you'll be haunted forever. Man, I heard that message. It was so clear. I needed Jesus, and I just kept putting it off, and now I'm in hell forever. Don't do that, man. Be wise. Amen? Be wise with your life and your eternal soul. Give it to Jesus now if you haven't. Amen? Put your trust in him. The Word of God says, as many as received him, he gave the right to become the children of God. Receive him now. Amen? Praise God. Can we all please stand?